Well, I want to add my welcome. It's great to have you online. It's been quite a while that we've been meeting online, and yes, we have our relaunch team. We want to pray for them. I do encourage you to join our prayer time this afternoon. We want to pray for the relaunch team. We want to pray for our backyard clubs, anything else going on in the life of the church too. That invite went out in just a brief update on Friday on email. So if you want to join the prayer time, check your email, and if you're part of the church, that will be there, and the password, and you can join us. We'd love to have you do that. Well, as we start our message today, let me set a scenario that probably any of us who've driven for any length of time can relate to. It's those times we drive longer than we should. And we're probably a little more tired than we should be. And especially if others are sleeping in the car and we're kind of alone with our thoughts, it's pretty easy to daydream. And you almost forget you're driving. And sometimes in that situation, things happen. All of a sudden, there's brake lights in front of you. Oh, and you wake up pretty quick. Sometimes, depending where you are, there might be a wild animal, a deer, comes up close and whoa. Sometimes that storm that's been off comes in and all of a sudden the rain is hitting so you can hardly keep up and you're wide awake. You're not daydreaming anymore. The storm, the accident, whatever's gone on around you has woken you up and we pay attention in a whole new way. That's such a picture of life. It is so easy to daydream through life. And even in our walk with God, our faith, to settle in and almost to a point where it's like a daydream. And we're not giving it attention. A lady by the name of Letty Cowman, who wrote a classic devotional, Streams in the Desert, said this, "Faith grows amid storms." We wake up, and faith grows amid storms. She went on to say, it brings the unseen into plain view, that what we were kind of missing suddenly is there in front of us, and we see it in whole new ways. And we tell ourselves, I will never daydream drive like this again. And usually for a week, we don't. But then the next trip comes, and before you know it, it seems human nature that we fall back in to these rhythms. I don't know if any of that resonates with you. Certainly, as I think about this whole COVID thing, I go back to the middle of March, April, when it first hit, and you were hearing all kinds of things like, whoa, what's going on? And we were thinking again of what is important and what's valuable, and God, who are you, and what are you calling us to? But it seems as we've settled in, and there's reopening and talk of reopening, there's a whole gamut, a whole spectrum of responses. But a lot of it just seems to be, let's just get society going the way it was, and we can be back to where we were. And maybe there's things in the wake-up call that we need to pay attention to. Even as you're listening, you may be at various places in this. For some of you, it might still be a place of very difficult isolation. How may God be calling you deeper? For some of you, maybe you're on the other side, and a lot of things around you are opening, and it's getting back to normal. What would God have you remember? Or wherever we are in the middle, Pastor Geraldine expressed it so well in her kids' time. In those blue times, those tough times, the yellow reality of God's light wants to bring growth. So let's not forget. To guide us in this, I want us to look at a story in Deuteronomy. We're in a series called Biblical Disruptions. Certainly it's been a time of disruption. All over Scripture, there are pictures of God disrupting our reality, our normal. And one of the biggest in the Old Testament, in fact, one that kind of occupies its beginning and is alluded to the rest of the way is that 40 years of wilderness wandering that God's people were in occupies kind of a third of the way through the book of Exodus, all the way through Deuteronomy. There's this disruption. People of God are in the desert from Egypt to the promised land, but the 40-year disruption. And God had a lot to show them there in the desert. It was a blue time in which his light was forging them into a nation. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses has the people on the brink of the promised land, okay? They are about to enter in, and the wilderness will be behind them. This is coming out of the wilderness, and it's fascinating that he has a lot to say to them about what they learned of God. But Deuteronomy 8, I think, speaks to us wherever we are in this spectrum of being in the wilderness or out of it. Let me read it, because he's saying you're going to get into a new land. The wilderness isn't forever. And in fact, a promised land is coming. Verse 10, "And there, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Verse 11, "Be careful that you do not forget." Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget. Be careful not to forget. Be careful is a word of intentionality. Give attention to this. Don't just daydream. Don't just go back to daydreaming. Take the time of the wilderness. Let it take you deeper, and once it has, remember. And so today, I want us to, through Deuteronomy 8, look at some things we need to remember, either in the wilderness or coming out of it or wherever you are on whatever spectrum, because it's not just COVID. Wilderness can be accident, it can be loss, it can be relational stuff, financial stuff, it can be so many things where we come out of daydreaming and God meets us. What do we need to remember in these times? So we'll look at that. Before we get there, again, we're going to have these questions that we want you afterwards reflect on, or even better yet, find some people in your families, in your cohorts, get on online, talk about these questions. First one, in what ways has your walk with God grown through times of adversity? I have a feeling most of your growth has come in those times. And in fact, and in what ways has your walk with God diminished in times of prosperity? How have you gone back to daydreaming? All right, talk about that. But now, what are some things we need to remember in the wilderness and coming out of the wilderness? First one, we need to remember the depth of our need. It's in the wilderness we find our humanity. We recognize how much we need God. We sang it as we began our service. Great are you, Lord. You are great. You are creator. I am creature. In fact, it's the breath in my lungs out of which I can pour out my praise. Do you think about that? Do you really believe it? It's your breath in my lungs. If we really believe that, every day is a gift. Every day we need God to give us life. We recognize God created this breathing apparatus. We recognize the oxygen in the air is from Him. And one of the funny things about COVID, it hits a respiratory system. And all of a sudden, there's a fear that maybe I can't draw in breath. And we start to realize every breath is a gift from God. Wow. Hold on to that. Deuteronomy 8. You're going into a new land. But remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, verse 2, to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Now, the humbling, the testing, God isn't testing them so he would find out. He knew what's in their hearts. In essence, the test is about you finding out what's in your hearts. That's what this is about. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Wow. He brought you to a point where there was no physical food. And you knew you needed God. Even in Egypt, in slavery, as bad as it was, there was a sense that we're going to get some bread at the end of the day, but now you're in a desert. There's this huge multitude of you. How do you even know where the food comes from? And guess what? God, we need you. Your humanity was shown to be what it was, and how did God respond? Food every day for you. I give you what I need. And then he even goes on from that to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That physically, as you recognize your need from God, you recognize your creaturely status before the Creator, there's something inside you that goes, God, I need you even at a deeper level. Not just for life, but for what this life means. This is such a huge theme of the Bible. That we're honest about who we truly are before God. We are not our own makers. We do not determine our own destinies. At the end of this life, we don't get to tell God what the rules are. We are the creature. He's the Creator, and He loves us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this: because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. There's a sense there that God wants to remind us, and often it takes the desert to make us realize there's something in me that's broken, desperately needy. And I need God. You know, it's interesting, when COVID first hit, as you started to listen, we got to get back to what's important. This relationship with God, and there's a leaning into God in a whole new way that kind of we seem to have forgotten. People were running out to the grocery stores to stock up. Yes, on toilet paper, no one knows why. But at first there was this, I'm not going to have enough, and away we go. The fact of the matter is, every day of our lives, we exist because of God. And I think the challenge of verses 2 and 3 to remember, or to say, let's not lose that edge. There are some of you who might be listening, you're going, yeah, this whole thing has made me wonder about God. Here's my question. Are you still leaning in? Are you still pursuing the truth? Are you looking into who He is in Christ and all that He offers you? Why Jesus came to earth and died on a cross for your sin? Don't just go back to daydreaming. If there was some spark of looking into it, recognize that there is a historical place where Jesus died and rose again so that you could have a life. And don't put that in the rearview mirror when life again gives you some illusion of control. I think for the rest of us, it's to live recognizing that day by day we need to live out a relationship with God. It's so easy to get independent. And so even the rest of the remembers, I think, start to tell us about what does this look like to live out of our sense of need for God and lean into Him. So number one, remember the depth of our need. So that, too, we remember the goodness of God's ways. We remember the goodness of God's ways. Again, some of the news stories I come across, you can hardly believe are true. This one's from a few years ago. The city of Philadelphia had to issue an announcement. Let me just read it. In view of the city's commitment to public health, safety, and basic common sense, we will not issue permits for block party dumpster pools. Yes, a few years ago, people were renting dumpsters, dumpsters that had held garbage and junk. They were somehow getting into the fire hydrants illegally, filling the dumpsters and having a pool party. Yeah. think about what you're swimming in, people. Right? And so the city of Philadelphia actually has to issue a warning saying, you know, that's not very safe what you're swimming in. Not only that, it's not very safe to mess around with hydrants, both in case a fire breaks out around you, but even more, the pressure could really cause a few problems there. And you just kind of shake your head. But here's the bottom. It says, in short, the city strongly recommends that residents opt for recreational options that are safer, more sanitary, and less likely to deplete the resources firefighters need in an emergency. There you go. We are people prone to swim in dumpsters. We think, well, that would be a good idea. That'll give us life. Yeah. Might give you all kinds of disease. But we start to think we can do things our own way. That my way is good. And often it's in crisis where God says, really? I'm with you and I love you in the midst of this, so just lean into my ways because they're good. So again, we come back to verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors did know, and to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God is saying, remember my good leading? You were people who came out of a desert. You didn't know where to go, but I led you. Remember fire by day or by night, cloud by day? I led you. I gave you my law to show you how to live in relationship, to show you what was important. And the funny thing is, when you leaned in, it went well, but there was that time I led you to go in. You were on the brink 38 years ago. And you said, no, my way is better than yours, God. And so you've been wandering. You chose the dumpster instead of the living water. And now he's saying you're going to go into a new land. And again, it's in your freedom. I'm giving you my direction to how to live in freedom. Verses 6 and 7. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. Wow. There's this sense that I'm bringing you into a good land. See my word as part of its goodness. Problem is, we get into the good land and we think, wouldn't it be better with a dumpster? So we start to do our own thing in relationships. Why give when I can take? Why forgive when I can give vengeance? Why be generous when I can hoard? Why follow any of God's guidelines and boundaries for whatever when obviously I know better? And so we build our dumpsters. God says, remember. Remember. I think so often we look at God's word, especially in culture, as archaic, wrong side of history, kill joy. But again and again and again, you look at people who walk outside its boundaries, and there's relational chaos, it's hurt, it's wounds, it's pain. Essentially, God is saying, this is how to swim without a dumpster. And often in the difficult times, we go back, God, just get me out of this and I'll keep following you, because somehow we know his is the good way. And then life gets good and we forget. And we start doing it our way. And it just gets messier. So here's the question. God says, remember, I'm bringing you into a good land. Isn't it interesting? You know, even the Ten Commandments, what did God do? He brought them out of slavery in Egypt and said, you want to know how to live in that freedom? Here it is, Ten Commandments. I'm bringing you into a good land. Observe what I've showed you. You want to get the most out of freedom. Freedom isn't doing whatever you want. Freedom is living within my boundaries. Because these are the boundaries of freedom. Remember, he learned it in the desert. Remember in the good times. So here's the question. Good one to talk about. How would you respond to someone who says that God's ways restrict freedom and kill joy? How do God's ways actually enhance ultimate freedom and joy? I'm not talking here about easy. Not always easy to follow God's ways. Look at the big picture. So, in the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, remember the depth of our need. Remember the goodness of God. Next one, remember the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God's provision. Imagine this scenario. You're a parent. Kids are maybe elementary school. They're bored. COVID isn't happening, so you got a few more options. You say to them, why don't you make a lemonade stand? They say, well, how do you do that? Well, you go to the fridge where there's your lemonade, the freezer part. You show them how to mix it up and make it, and they do that. Say, well, now what do we do? Well, you get a stand. So you go and you take your tables, put them outside. You need a sign. Okay, so you get in your car, go to the Staples store with them, take your money, pay for the Bristol board, the markers. You come home, you make a sign. They sell some lemonade, have some generous tippers at the end of the day. They say, I have $20 and it's all mine. Look what I made. What's wrong with that picture? Your idea, your lemonade, your tables, your yard, your water bill, your trip to Staples, it's all yours. And yeah, they put in a little time. Even the ability to have the lemonade stand comes from you. It seems in the tough times we get that. We recognize, again, our need. But do we remember God's faithfulness over here, or do we forget? This is so much a part of Deuteronomy 8. I'll pick it up at verse 14. It says you're going to get there. All I've given you, and the lemonade stand is going to produce. Verse 14, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. He provided everything. He even brought you to where you are, and now it's a good land. Verse 17, but you then may say to yourself, it's my power and the strength of my hands have provided this wealth for me. I sold the lemonade. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. Wow. Do we in North America need to hear that? But I work so hard. Ask someone in the third world who puts in a 16-hour day so he or she can eat that night. It is God who has, in his sovereignty, put us in a context where actually at the end of the day, not only are we able to typically be given back what we need, but more than what we need, by far. God who gives us educational opportunity. It's God who puts us in a place where there's an economy that does this. It's God who's given us a brain that can think it all through. It's God. All we are the end users of a lemonade stand that he's provided. And that's one of the huge lessons in the desert, as it strips our illusions. we see how fragile we are without Him. So how then do we keep focused on all that God provides? Well, I'll get there, but again, a question before that. Why is it so important to remember that even the ability to acquire wealth comes from God? And why do we tend to forget this and take credit that ultimately belongs to God? Important questions. But again, how? How can we keep focused on God's faithfulness? And that's our last remember. Remember the importance of gratitude. Remember the importance of gratitude. I'm going to come back to the verse we started with. And it really is the center of this whole part of the speech Moses gave, that is Deuteronomy. Here's what he says. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Praise the Lord your God for breath, for a word of leading, for the faithfulness of everything that is the lemonade stand around you. Live a life of gratitude, of thanksgiving. Changes everything. Recently, a biography of Dallas Willard came out. Dallas Willard is quoted a lot here in our church, and in fact, in so much of Western Christianity right now. He has had this voice to the church calling us back to becoming more like Jesus. Those who know Him write again and again of how humble He was. He's just an intellectual giant, and yet humble. And those that knew Him said He was, when they think of people who are Christ-like, He exuded it. Gratitude was such a big part of His life. I've heard it, this story said, where near the end of His life, as He's teaching, He's in a class with a bunch of people who thought they knew a lot of stuff, and this one person asked Him a question, or challenged Him, wasn't even a question, with some statements that were actually quite inoffensive and quite incorrect, and everyone in class knew it. And He said, well, okay, paused and dismissed the class. Someone afterward asked Him why He hadn't countered the students' arguments. He said, well, I'm practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. Where does that humility come from? Well, let's go to what His last words were. He had cancer, that's how He died, and had been at home. Things took a really bad turn. He's in the hospital for just a few days. One of those days, this is a day or two before He died, they needed to do an x-ray and put Him in a little gurney to move Him there, and there was a cross-up, so He got left in the hall for like 3 hours alone in this condition. His wife finally finds Him and just says, what happened? Were you feeling abandoned? He said, no, I was thanking God. I was telling Him, even though no one else is here, I know He's with me. And then what were His very last words? The night He passed, a friend of his named Gary was in the room with Him. There was a point, as you read the biography, I'll just read it. Moving Dallas awakened Him. So Gary took Dallas's hand. Dallas turned to him, and he told him to tell his loved ones how much he was blessed by them, how much he appreciated them. Thank them for me. Then, as Gary described, in a voice clearer than I had heard in days, he leaned his head back slightly, and with his eyes closed, said, thank you. Gary did not feel Dallas was talking to him, but to another presence that Dallas seemed to sense in the room. And those were the last words of Dallas Willard. thank you, to a very present God. Gratitude, humility, Christ-likeness all seem to go together. What does it mean to be grateful? I think it comes back to that word, be careful. Be intentional. Give this thought. In the desert, in the tough times, when you come to the end of the day and you've made it through, it's easy to look up and say, thank you, God. But when it's good, and we think the lemonade stand is ours, we forget. What does it look like? What are the practices you might be able to put in your life? What would it look like at the end of the day? Just as I'm laying back in bed, take the five fingers of one hand. What are five things I'm thankful for today? Or whatever God might impress upon our hearts, but let's learn by the grace of God and His Spirit to say, Lord, help me pay attention. And when I had the wake-up call in the tough time, to not just daydream again. To remember, as was so clear to me back then, how much I need you, that you are God and I am not. For some of you, that might right now just take you back to the kind of search that was on your heart to say, God, I need to either know you, or if I know you, I need to go deeper. Remember our need for God. Remember the goodness of His ways. That what we learn about what's important and valuable and right, we don't forget. And there's so many people swimming in dumpsters around us, and it might look like fun. It's not a good end. Remember the faithfulness of God's provision. He's the one who gives us the capacity to earn wealth. Let's not forget that. How do we do that? Finally, let's remember to be grateful people. God, open my eyes to where you're at work. And at the end of the day, to say thank you. May this be our prayer in the desert. And when we come out of the desert. Let's pray. God, you're good. Father, this side of the cross, deserts take us back to what's core. And what's core is Jesus. Core is God revealed in Christ, poured out in the Holy Spirit, available to us. Father, for those of us feeling very much in the desert, may we today remember that you see our need and you provide manna, that your way is good and you're faithful. Father, for those of us who maybe feel on the other side of the desert, may we not go to a normal that's all daydreams again. But remember your goodness. Remember your faithfulness. Remember what's important. Remember to say thank you. And it all comes back to your love for us in Christ. But in Christ alone, whether it's desert or good times, we have hope. So God, focus us there. That in Christ, our need is met. In Christ, goodness is shown. In Christ, faithfulness to our very deepest need. And so we say thank you.